On Monday night, I was here for the student ministries our access night, and I heard these guys play, and I said to Sean, man, do you think they could do the main service for us? Because today's story just fits in a unique way. And he was like, I know they can, but I think they'll be scared. And I'm like, well, I know they'll be scared, but I don't care. Can they do it? And he was like, sure, they can do it. And today, those guys got up here, took all their fears, threw them out, and led us in worship. So, I mean, I can't do any of what just happened on the stage, so it's always fun for me to watch just going, how do these people do it? It's unbelievable. How many of you guys woke up this morning at 5:45? Or actually, you guys are the late service, so let's... How many of you guys woke up at the crack of dawn at 9:30 this morning? Thought it was 10:30. Yeah, you know, it's time changed today. And so my wife and I, we have the special privilege of having the four small children, and so Cole wakes up at 6:45, and he comes into bed, and we're laying there, and Brooke turns around, and she goes, oh my gosh, it's actually 5:45 right now. Which, for most of you, that's the beautiful moment, isn't it? Where you look at the clock, and you're like, oh, a whole extra hour of sleep. For us, it's a whole extra hour of Cole before we get to get up and do things. And so I'm like, oh, man. So I take Cole back in his room and kind of lay on the bed with him to see if he'll go to sleep. And how do you tell a 10-month-old, look, the clock's got set back, go back to sleep. He just looks at me and goes, and I'm like, all right. So we go downstairs to the playroom, and he's playing on the floor, and I'm sitting on the couch. And with Cole, you can't sleep while you're sitting on the couch because he'll find the smallest thing on the ground and swallow it. And so I'm kind of watching him through one eye. It gave me a real opportunity just to sit this morning and just to think and to reflect. You know how few times we get to do that these days? I don't know about you guys, but I hardly ever get to do that anymore. And so nice, despite the early hour, to just sit there and just to think about God and what he's doing and who he is. And I'm sitting on the couch thinking about the story I'm going to tell today out of his word and just how known I am and how loved I am by my Father. And I was just amazed, just sitting there, I was just amazed at how much God knows me. And as I'm sitting there thinking about a father that really knows his children, I kind of remembered this moment that I have with hope. Now, when I say the word hope, most of you go, oh, here comes a cool story where some three-year-old's going to kill their parents. And yes, that's most of the hope stories are when hope is getting the better of us. But this particular story is one of those moments in time, you as parents, you know these moments, where you capture a moment that comes rarely where, whether it's God's grace in your life or whether it's just that instinctual part of being a parent, where you just realize it's an important moment and you catch your child and you get your child and they get you. You know, you're just there. And on Friday night, Brooke was over here playing bunco at the church, and I put the kids to bed, and everybody's asleep, and I go downstairs, and I was doing some work, and my kids go to bed at 8:30, so you can tally that up, and at 10:15 or so, I'm coming up the stairs to go to bed. At the top of the stairs is sitting Hope. She's sitting at the top of the stairs, just sitting there, looking down the stairs. So I look at my watch, and I'm like, it's 10:15. Now, you got to understand with Hope, you got to understand that Hope is the one in my house, as you know. You put her to bed, 15 minutes later, out the door. Daddy, what is it? I got to tell you something. What? And then you see her wheels start turning like she's going, oh, I didn't expect him to actually ask what it was. Shoot, something to tell my dad. Then she'll go, I need water. And you go, no, we already filled your water cup. Wrong answer. Try again. Of course, there's nothing, right? And so then I send her back to bed, and then 30 minutes later, Daddy! Man, so I come up the stairs at 10:15, and I'm ready. Because usually it's like 9:30. This is 10:15. It's like practically 3 in the morning for a 3-year-old. And I walk up those stairs, and I look her in the eye, and I go, what are you doing at the top of the stairs? And she looks back at me in the eye, and she goes, Daddy, somebody's tapping on my window. Just like that. You know, it's that moment, right? You're a parent. The 99% stops mattering because you know in that moment, you see it in her eyes. This is not a fear that she's made up so she can get out of bed. Something happened in her that scared her. And I've got an option as a dad now. I can either look at her and say, get back in bed. What are you thinking? Tapping on the window. Are you insane? Or I do what a dad's supposed to do, right? A dad that knows his child. That's the moment where God says, Shrino, she's scared. Sit down with her. Talk with her. So I take Hope and we go and sit on my bed and I sit with her and I'm like, honey, tell me again what happened. And she goes, Dad, somebody's tapping on my window. So I'm thinking to myself, tapping on the window. So I start explaining to her, you know, Dad's here to protect you and God's in your room with you even when Dad's asleep. And then I go, you know what, honey? Who lives right outside your window, right there outside the window? And she goes, I don't know. I go, think about it. There's two big things that live right outside your window. And she goes, the trees? I'm like, that's it. Right outside your window are the two big palm trees. And I said, listen. And you could hear it on Friday night. I don't know if you guys were up late, but Friday night the wind was just like, whoo, and you could hear it. I said, what is that, honey? And she said, it's the wind. I said, I know. What does the wind do when it blows into a tree? She goes, it makes the branches move. I said, that's it. And what do branches do outside your window when they're moving? And it's like this moment, this epiphany in her mind. They tap on your window. And I go, that's it. I said, do you need to be afraid of the trees? She goes, no. I said, all right, you ready to go back to bed? Yes. And off we went, and I put her to bed, and she slept through the night. And you know, it's in those moments, those unique moments between a child and a father, where the only difference between that moment and the moments I send her back to bed with a voice of authority is a dad knowing when his daughter's eyes have real fear in them. Where it's not just playtime, it's something real. And the father that I serve in God's word is a father that knows me so deeply, knows us so deeply, that he knows the difference between a faithless fear and a fear that comes out of the circumstances of life that have just gotten the better of us sometimes. And today's story is not just about a man, not just about a man and a story that will blow your mind, but it is about a God who knows us beyond our wildest imaginations. So grab your Bibles, will you, and turn to the book of Judges. We are in the middle of the book of Judges. Well, not quite the middle. We're in the beginning of the book of Judges. If you don't have a good Bible or you don't have a Bible with you, under our chairs there's a bunch of Bibles. You can grab one of those. And we're going to go to Judges chapter 6, which in our Bibles is page 170, 170. Judges chapter 6. We have just been walking through Judges, and as you well know at this point, Israel's pattern here, Israel being the people of God, Israel's pattern is very simple. They walk away from God, they serve the gods of the Amorites, and they serve Baal, and they worship other gods, and then God allows that process of disobedience to lead into its natural place, which is captivity and bondage. And then Israel gets captivated and captured, and they get stuck, and they get plundered, and then when they've got nothing left, they cry out to God. And then God comes to their rescue and demonstrates them once again the freedom that exists when they follow him. And we get to chapter 6. We've just had a beautiful stretch of peace in the land. We've just had Israel rescued once again from God. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it starts off by saying this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Wherever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like a swarm of locusts. Now, have you guys ever seen a swarm of locusts? Anybody here ever seen a swarm of locusts? Okay, a few of you. You should watch it on Discovery Channel. What do locusts do? They come in mass and they eat everything. There's no order to it. There's no distinction to it. There's just a big black cloud that comes over the land. And it's important to realize what's happening here because the Midianites over here, they are the people of Midian from the east, not from the south. There's a people group in the south from Midian as well, the Midianites down there, and that's where Moses and those guys came out of. Remember that in Midian? But there's also a group of Midianites that are not related to Israel at all. They broke off from the southern part, went up to the east, and joined the people in the east. They joined guys in the east that were just unbelievably savage people. And so as they joined the eastern peoples, they turned into those eastern peoples, this group of savages. You'll notice in this passage, there's no leader announced here, no king announced. It's not like this guy with his army from Midian came in. It's just the Midianites and the people from the east came in like a swarm. In this time, these people were known throughout the land, not just by Israel, but by everyone, as a savage people, a people that just, wherever they went, they came in, they plundered, they took, they destroyed. That's what they did. The other interesting thing is we find out in Numbers that this is a people group that Israel had already defeated years ago. They'd come in, God had given the Midianites in the eastern regions into Israel's hands. They almost completely wiped them off the face of the earth. But there was a little residual group of people left. And those people went back to the east and they grew and they grew and they grew. And now they come. And they come in mass. The Bible says that their camels, you couldn't even count. They were as numerous as the sand of the desert. And they came in like locusts and plundered Israel. And as they're in there and they're plundering Israel, and Israel's running up to caves and they're running up to strongholds and they're hiding from the people, and they lose everything. Nothing is left for them. They cry out to God. God, save us. God, why? Why us? Why now? Why here? Just like they always do. Do they cry out in repentance? No. They cry out in complaint. And God does something really unique this time. Instead of just rising up a savior for them, a judge, and sending that savior out to rescue them, God starts by raising up a prophet. And he sends the prophet out. You can see it right there in chapter 6. He sends out a prophet to the people. And the prophet goes out and he starts speaking to the people and he tells the people everything that is going on. It says here in verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And he goes on. He says in verse 10, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. We don't exactly know who this prophet is. We don't know what exactly he said. We don't know even how he said it. Did he travel around for a couple of months to the different caves? Did he get everyone together and tell them at once? We don't know. But what we know is that God sent a prophet, and his first call to the people was, don't just cry out to me about your horror that you live in, your bondage. Cry out to me in repentance. Realize that this is another part of the pattern I'm trying to demonstrate to humanity. And so the prophet comes, and then right after the prophet comes, God goes and he meets with a man and prepares to rescue the people. Look at verse 11. In chapter 6, the angel of the Lord came down and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. See what's happening here? We meet a guy named Gideon, okay? And here's what Gideon's doing. Just play this out with me for a second. Let me set the scene for you. Gideon is thrashing wheat. And you know what thrashing wheat is, right? It's when you take the wheat and you thrash it to try to get the stuff out of the wheat that's edible. So you've got this little wheat thresh and you're thrashing wheat. Generally speaking, when you're doing this, you've got all sorts of cattle and stuff doing it and stomping. In this case, it's just Gideon with a little wheat thrasher thrashing his wheat. So we know that this is not a lot of wheat. And where is Gideon thrashing the wheat? In a wine press. Does that make any sense to you? It shouldn't, because you, in a wine press, you press grapes to make wine. You don't thrash wheat. A wine press is this big, huge enclosure that you throw the grapes in, and then you press the grapes down to make the wine. And Gideon's in there threshing wheat. There are no grapes for wine at this point. That's a luxury. At this point, he's just got the wheat, and he's doing it in a wine press. Why? Because he's hiding from the Midianites. Can you imagine? Have you ever been there in your life where you feel like the world has just come around you so badly, things and circumstances have got you, that you just go run to the first wine press and you thrash some wheat, and you're just like, this is all I can do right now. Got a little wheat, I'm in a little wine press, and I'm hiding from the rest of the world. And here's Gideon hiding from the world, and God shows up in the wine press. I mean, I still want to know, someday when I die, did God just go, hey, Gideon, where'd you come from? I didn't hear the door open. Or did God, like, open the door? Hi, I'm an angel from God. How are you? And so Gideon and the angel start talking. Now, imagine Gideon standing there, okay? And this is what the angel says. In verse 12, then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. All right. Hello, thrashing wheat in a wine press. The only response I have as a human being to God going, Renaud, like the wine press, cool place, like the wheat, mighty warrior. This is my response to God. I mean, Gideon, this is why I love Gideon so much. He's like me, 13. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his worshipers that our father told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian. You see how this plays out? This is the angel of the Lord appearing to Gideon in the winepress, hiding from the Midianites, saying, oh, great warrior, God is with you. Have you ever had someone in your life come into your life like that? I mean, you're in the winepress, you got the wheat going, and someone walks in and goes, God is with you. And you're like, go away right now before I kill you. Because you're just like, look, man, God ain't with me. I'm in a wine press. The Midianites are waiting outside my door to kill me. I'm scared out of my mind. And you're here to tell me that God is with me. Look, God abandoned us. Get it? That's that moment, isn't it? That's that moment if I were God, where I would just go, you know what, Gideon? This conversation is over. P.S. I'm God. So I'm right here with you. If you could just see past your nose, now go back to bed. But not God, no, no. God sits down on the stairs, looks Gideon in the eye and says, come sit with me for a minute, let's talk. What's going on? You seem a little scared. Someone tapping on your window? All right, let's check it out. So this is what God says, right? This is God's response to Gideon going, God has abandoned us. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? You're kind of like, that's interesting, Lord. You have abandoned us. Go now, Gideon, in the strength that I've given you. Am I not sending you? And so Gideon, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You got to understand, Gideon was from a half-tribe of Manasseh. He's the least in his family. He is the bottom of the barrel. This is a guy full of courage, a guy that is courageous and strong, but he has been trapped, buried alive in obscurity. He's a nobody. He's got the heart. God sees that, but nobody else does. And he's just a nobody in a wine press, just going along, beating down the wheat. And so there he is. And God says to him, no, 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 no. You are going to save Israel. The Lord answers, verse 16, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Isn't that the coolest thing? There are three key words in that sentence. You ready for this? I, you, and together. I love that. God starts off by saying, Gideon, chill out for a second, weakest of my tribe, all that stuff. I've heard it before. Moses told me, Abraham, you name it, they all say it. I don't care. I don't care because I am not the weakest in my tribe. As a matter of fact, I don't have a tribe. I created all the tribes. It's pretty cool. And I'm with you. And you will go and destroy the Midianites together. I love that. I and you together. That's what God is whispering to Gideon right here. I will be with you, you will go, and together you will destroy the Midianites. And so God whispers to a man lost in obscurity with a courageous heart, hey, I hear you. I know you're scared, but it's okay because I know what's outside your window. Nothing to be afraid of because I'm with you and you will go and we together will beat these guys down. So Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. I've always thought that was funny. I feel like God should say, I'm right here. This is me. That's you. Yes, I am talking to you. Enough? But Gideon goes, no, I need a sign. Tell you what, please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and so on. I kind of feel like pulling Gideon out of the story right now and sitting him down and saying, Gideon, listen, bro, I got the whole sacrifice thing, and that's cool, but if you're trying to figure out that this is God, best way to do it is not bring him a sacrifice. I mean, think about it. You tell a guy, listen, I tell you what, prove to me that you're God. You wait here. I'm going to get a sacrifice to you. And if you stay, then you're God. I'm like, everyone's going to stay. I mean, if someone came to me and said, Renaud, you stay there, I'll bring back a sacrifice, burn it before you, and then I'll know you're God. I'd go, okay, cool, bring it back. Now, granted, in this culture, if this person were a prophet, if this person were a man of God, he wouldn't dare have somebody bring back a worship sacrifice. And so the fact that the man said, sure, go and get your sacrifice, bring it back to me, was sign enough that this was a man willing to either stand in God's stead, which would have caused death, or that he was God himself. But it gets cooler. God doesn't stop there. Like a father who knows his children, Gideon comes back, brings the sacrifice, and God says, lay it on the rock for me, would you? Takes his staff, touches the rock, and the rock bursts into flame and consumes the sacrifice. That's where Gideon's got to sit back and go, oh, this is going to get cool. Oh, yeah. I mean, it was enough that he said, bring the sacrifice back, but no, he has to set the sacrifice on fire. Love it! See, I start feeling Gideon here, man. I'm starting to go, God, this is what I'm talking about right here. And so the Lord sends Gideon out, and he says, go now, prepare your way, because we're going to go and take the Midianites out. Gideon goes back, and there's a story that emerges here in the middle of this chapter 6 that I encourage you to go home and read. But I want to take you down toward the bottom of chapter 6, where things really start unfolding in a very interesting way. Gideon here, in this passage as you read, Gideon decides that the first thing he's got to do is stand up as the Spirit of God comes upon him. He's got to stand up against the worshiping of other gods. And so he goes into the land, into his land, and he finds this one place where there's this thing for Baal and the statue for Baal, and he smashes it. Okay? But he does it at night with some of his people. And they leave, and the people wake up in the morning, and the sacrifice of Baal is smashed, and the statue smashed, and they come out, and they go, who did this? Who did this? We got to find out. And they do some investigation, and they find out it was Gideon. So they call Gideon's father, and they say, you bring Gideon down here, and we're going to kill him, because he destroyed Baal's stuff. Now, you got to look at this and go, these are the Israelites. What's going on here? Well, first of all, remember, when the prophet came around, some may have repented, some may not have. But also remember where Israel's living right now. Where are they living? They're living in caves and strongholds. Why? Because they're scared out of their minds, right? And rightly so. The Midianites are killing people left and right. And here you know how this works. In the world we live in, you know, if you've got an enemy and they're going to kill you, you kind of assimilate in. You know, you set up a little statue for Baal in front of your house and you go, oh, I worship the same gods as you do. Please don't kill my family. So here comes a situation, and he destroys these things, and there's got to be fear in the hearts of the people, not to mention some of them perhaps even going, how dare you destroy what is ours? And Gideon's father comes down and says, look, guys, what are you going to do, kill Gideon? Gideon stood up for our God against these gods of the world. And you know what? If these gods are so powerful like we've all been believing up to now, then they can stand up for themselves, can't they? We certainly don't need to kill our own kind on behalf of a God we shouldn't even be serving. So the people go, fair enough. Let Gideon stand up against Baal. So Gideon is given a new name. You can read it right there. And the name literally means enemy of Baal, or the man opposed to Baal. And it was kind of a name given at the beginning of Gideon's ministry here to say, all right, Gideon, God is with you, then you will stand up against Baal. This was one God against another. So we see the story unfold, and Gideon begins a journey with God. In verse 36 of chapter 6, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece, and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened next. So let me just tell you where we are in the story, okay? The Bible says right before this that the Spirit of God came on Gideon, and Gideon went out and he blew his trumpets, and all the people from his tribe and all the people from several tribes came together, and they went up to go and take out the Midianites. They're an army now. God is with Gideon. The Spirit of God is on Gideon. Things are happening. I mean, you know when your life's running like this. You know, you just feel it. And you're going, and you get to a certain place, and Gideon says to God, listen, here's what I need. If you wouldn't mind just telling me, if it's time to attack the Israelites, do the whole fleece thing, wet the fleece. Now, there's different theories on this. Some people believe that this was Gideon looking for timing. Gideon saying, hey, if this is the night, the time that we need to go and attack Israel, then please wet the fleece outside my room without the ground. Some believe this is more than that. This was Gideon laying out a fleece because the fleece represented Israel, which was kind of a small little thing, and the rest of the earth represented the Midianites. And does God have a distinction between the Israelites and the Midianites? And that could be true too. I personally, if I were in the shoes of Gideon, don't think I'd be thinking that night about, okay, this is perfect. Fleece represents Israel, ground is everybody else. Lay it out, ask God. I also don't know that I'd be looking for timing. I'll tell you what would be happening in my life. And one day when I die, I'll ask Gideon if this is what was going on in his heart. But from this picture, this is what I get. This is a man that was in a wine press. This is a man that was courageous but scared. And when God was in the wine press with him, God went, listen, we're going to go and take out the Midianites. They're a big, big army, but we're going to take them out. And after a while, Gideon got excited because, you know, the touching of the rock and the fire and all that stuff. Now Gideon's at the top of the mountain. He's looking over the valley, and all you see is Midianites. I mean, they're camels you can't even count. Have you ever been in that place? You know, you're here, you're at church on Sunday, and the pastor gets up, and he tells you, hey, go into all the world, save the world, it's going to be incredible. And you all go, oh, it's beautiful. And you all leave these doors, and you're excited, you're telling your spouse or your friend, oh my gosh, this week's going to be incredible, it's going to be amazing, I'm going to tell everyone about everything, it's going to be beautiful. And then you go home, and on your way home, you get to Sunday, and then there's some football going on and some other stuff, and before you know it, you're like, I'm still feeling it, it's still good, not quite the same as Sunday morning, but it's almost there. You go to bed on Sunday night, Monday morning, you wake up, you're driving to work, someone cuts you off. You say some things you shouldn't say. Now suddenly you're feeling not quite as inspired as you did on Sunday morning. So you get to work, you're still okay, you get to work, and as you walk in the door, the one person you were intending to talk to, about just loving them in an extraordinary way, doing something neat for them because that's what you're paying something forward. They come right up to you and they're like, I hate you. You didn't pay that bill last week. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry. And you walk away going, this is stupid, God. I hate my job. I want to go back to church. You ever felt that way? I have. I felt that way. Guys, I walk out of here. Some weeks I walk out of here, God speaks to me while I'm standing here on the stage, and he goes, Renaud, seriously, the way you talked to your wife this week was pathetic. Fix it. And I go, I'm there, God. I'm so there. I'm a changed man. My heart's different, whole deal. I'm loving it. I go out of here. I walk out those doors. I go, tonight I'm going to pray with my wife for 4 hours. It's going to be beautiful. It's her dream. By Tuesday, I'm sitting on some couch somewhere going, what happened? It's Tuesday. Not even the next week Tuesday. Same Tuesday, same week. See, if I were Gideon, I'd be standing on that hill. I'd be looking at those camels and I'd be going, that is a very big army. I mean, I know you said it was big, but you should have exaggerated because this is ridiculous. So here's the deal. If that promise you made is true, which I'm sure it is, and we're all there, and I believe you, but if it is true, just as a confirmation, if he wouldn't mind, I'm going to lay out a fleece, and you wet the fleece and keep the land dry, we're good. And the Bible simply says God did that. See, I see God sitting on the steps right now with Gideon, just like I did with my daughter, right? And he knows that this isn't a faithless fear in Gideon's heart. This is a man who has to do a big, big thing, be part of a big story, and he's scared. And God's going, it's okay to be scared when the trees tap on your window. But when we're done with this, you'll go back to bed without any fear. You and me, remember? I will be with you. You will go and we'll take the Midianites out together. And so Gideon lays it out and God does it. And then we're ready for battle. Not quite. Verse 39, then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. That's never a good start, is it? Let me make just one teeny, tiny little request, if you don't mind. Allow me one more test with a fleece, because there's a lot of camels. This time, if you wouldn't mind keeping the fleece dry and wetting the land. Because, I mean, the fleece wet thing, there's possibilities there, you know. Dew, fleece picks it up, ground dries early in the sunrise. But this way around, if the fleece is dry and the ground is wet, then I know it's you. And once again, God simply goes, okay, done. Fleece dry, ground wet. Are you happy now? That's my point where I'm with hope going, okay, are we clear on the trees? Are we clear? Tapping, trees, anything to be afraid of? No. Okay, let's head on back to bed. So Gideon goes down in chapter 7. He heads down to go and face the army. And this is a beautiful part of the story. It's extraordinary. They get down there, and this is what God says. In verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands." I love that. That's where you go, God. I know there's some translation problems. You're spiritual, I'm physical, I got all that. Did you just say there's too many men to deliver Midian into our hands? Do you know how much sense that makes, God? Let me tell you, it doesn't make any sense, not to a human being. And God goes, oh, but it makes all the sense in the world to me. Because look, he says, in order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her. You and I get out of these doors, and so often during the week, we try to strategically figure out how to muster up the faith and strength we need to do something extraordinary. Good luck on that, really. Doesn't pan out so well. Tuesday turns out to be a bad day. But you know, when we go out of here and God says, hey, listen, just trust me. Listen to my voice, do what I say, and we'll get somewhere. And here he says to Gideon, it's too many people, too many men, don't like it. It's going to be too easy. And people are going to go, Israel is great, and I don't want that. I want people to know that their God delivered them. So he says, tell everyone that's afraid to go home. Don't you love that? What a strategy. I mean, you got these guys, they've been lazy for 40 years, they got pickforks, and they're looking at the Midianite army, and you go, gentlemen, friends, see that? We're going to go fight them tomorrow. Nice pickfork, man. Like it. Listen, anybody afraid? Go on home. I bet in his own little box, Gideon thought to himself, this is going to be the miraculous part. I'm going to say, go home, all you were afraid. No one will leave. And I'll go, God, you are great. You have taken the fear right out of these men. Except the problem is it doesn't pan out that way. He goes, leave if you're afraid. A couple guys look around. One of them starts walking. So you know how it works. The one goes, and suddenly everyone's like, I'm going home. I don't want to fight him. I just heard the trumpet. It sounded cool. So off they go, right? They head out. And there's a bunch of guys, and Gideon looks at the guys, and he goes, God, this is cool. I mean, you talk about delivering us, this will do it. I mean, there's no way Israel could take credit for this one, because you've just left us with nothing, but it's all right, because, you know, they're pretty good guys. Let's go and take the Midianites. And God goes, nah, I thought more people would be afraid and leave. Of course, God didn't think that. God knew what he was doing, and God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down to the water. I want you to lap up some water. Have them drink. So the guys go drink. Some of them get down on their hands and knees and put their face in the water and drink. Some of them get down on one knee, take their hand, cup it, and drink water. You know what God says, right? You know the story. God goes, keep the guys that got on one knee and cupped their hands. Send the guys home that put their face in the water. See, because in battle, when you're a warrior, you don't walk up and put your face in the water when you're drinking. Because number one, there's a big crocodile that's going to bite your head off. And number two, if there's not a crocodile, your enemy's going to come up behind you and stab you in the back. What you do is you get down on one knee, you keep your eyes vigilant, you look around, you watch, put your hand down, get some water and put it in. So what is Gideon left with? 300 men. Do you guys remember this? The army of Midianite are like locusts. They fill the land. You can't even see past the camels. And God goes, here's 300 men. They're good men, Gideon, good men. They know how to kneel down and lap up with a hand. They're practically warriors. Instinctually, anyways. Sure, the pickforks aren't that cool. But hey, I want you to take these men and I want you to go. And Gideon does that. Gideon, out of obedience, he gets ready to go. And then in the evening, God appears to Gideon right before they're going to go to battle. Look at this. This is so beautiful. In verse 10 of chapter 7, God appears and says, Gideon, if you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Of course, Gideon says, Lord, I'm not afraid anymore. After all that, I'm not going to go down to the camp. I trust you. No, actually, Gideon doesn't say that at all. Very next verse, and Gideon goes straight to the camp. I love that. You know, God's sitting right there with Gideon, and he still knows deep down that Gideon is just afraid, like you and I would be. And so he sends Gideon to the camp. You know what happens? Gideon sits in the camp. He overhears two of the guys in the camp. These are guys that don't know God, guys that don't even follow God, and they're talking among themselves. One guy had a dream, and he's telling the other guy, here's my dream. And then the other guy goes, oh my gosh, that dream can only mean one thing, that Gideon is going to come down here and wipe us all off the face of the earth. Don't you love that? When your enemy is sitting in their own camp and they're like, oh my gosh, we're so dead. That dream's so cool. We're so dead. And Gideon hears this and he goes, God, you have delivered them into our hands. And he heads back up the mountain. He tells everyone, let's go fight them now. And then God says, listen, here's how I want you to play it out, Gideon. And Gideon tells the men, here's how we want to do it. You're going to send 100 guys of the 300 to one side of the camp, the other 100 to the other side of the camp. We're going to go to the front gate. And when we blast our trumpets and say, for Gideon and for the Lord, then I want all of you guys to take any piece of glass you have, smash it on the ground, light your lamps up, okay? If any of you can hold 2 lamps up, even better. Hold a couple lamps up, okay? And then you all light your lamps and it'll be awesome. I mean, the 300 men are like, wow, what a strategy. Do we throw the lamps at them? That's really cool. So they go, they stand on the side. Gideon gets to the front. He blows his trumpet. They shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And the guys shout it and they smash their lamps. And the Bible says the people in the camp, all the Midianites, all 10 trillion of them, they wake up and they just start going nuts. They start running into each other. They run into tents. In fact, it gets so crazy in the camp that they start fighting each other. That's what it says there. Can you imagine? Who's coming? Shh. You're with them. No, you're with them. No, you are. I killed him. You're with them. And there they are in the camp fighting. Can you imagine the guys with Gideon? You seeing this? I mean, should we charge? Let's just wait. Looks like they're killing each other. Okay, we'll just hang here. That's the part you don't tell your grandkids. You know, right at the point we dropped the lantern, charged! Actually, we just stood there and they killed each other, and then we kind of set our lamps down and chased the few that were left. And that's what happened. They chased the few that are left. They get all the Israelite camps out. People come out of their caves. People come out of their strongholds. They're running out of the caves like madmen chasing after the Midianites, the 5 of them that got away from killing themselves. And they chase them down to the River Jordan and they get them out of the land. I mean, you got to believe that Gideon was sitting with his grandkids later on and he tells them that part. And then we were holding the lamps and they all ran and killed each other. And all the grandkids are like, he always exaggerates this part. That's really funny. It's not an exaggeration at all. It's exactly how it played out. What a story. What a story to be part of. The man called out of a wine press to be a great warrior, to rescue Israel by God's hand. And all along, he was a guy with a lot of courage, was just a little scared. But despite fear, God continued to walk quietly through the process with him so that his Monday through Saturday was a really good week. A really good week. And you see, I think about Gideon, and I think about my life, and I think about God coming into my life. I look at you guys, and you guys are like me. Today's Sunday, tomorrow's Monday. There's a world out there waiting for us, and it's a hostile place in many ways, especially when it comes to faith. You know, we just got to be real careful. I mean, this is a safe place, but out there, it's not so safe anymore. And you head out there, and you got to dig deep to do something about all this, right? But then I think about my God, and I think about story. And I think about how God is all about story, isn't he? He loves story, doesn't he? I mean, think about it. This entire book is one big story. Your life is a story that is unfolding. I was listening to a David Crowder song this morning on my way to work. I had the radio blasting, and I was waiting to get some coffee, and I'm just sitting in the parking lot and just blasting, and the song just started off like this. It said, in the beginning, you are there, and in the end, you will be there. Love that. And in between, there is a story unfolding beyond our wildest imagination. You know what? God needed Gideon as much as you and I need a splinter in our finger. God needs us about as much as you and I need a splinter in our finger. But God chooses to bring the Gideons of this world, the us of this world, into his story to say, hey, you can be part of this one. Oh, this is going to be a good one. If I were in the wine press and I were God and Gideon said, God has abandoned us. Where are the miracles of our fathers? I'd have been like, oh, dude, seriously? You have no idea what I'm about to do. Let me tell you real quick, okay? First, there's going to be some fleeces. Then there's going to be a burning rock. And then there's going to, actually, it's the other way around. Sorry about that. And then after the burning rock, you're going to have these men leave, and it's going to be amazing, and they're going to lap their way, and I'm going to tell them to go home. And then after they go home, you're going to go down, and you're going to stand with these lamps, and people are going to kill themselves and run, and it's going to be amazing. Are you ready for it? Thankfully, God can keep a secret, unlike me. But that's what happened to Gideon, isn't it? He got into a story he couldn't have imagined because he had the courage just to simply say, God, I don't know where I'm going to get the strength. I don't know who I am. I don't even know how to do it. But you're with me, and I'm going to go, and we're going to get the Midianites together. And along the way, I'm going to get really scared, and you're going to help me. And that's how it played out. And in the story we have, you and I sitting here in this church, there is a story waiting to unfold in our lives, waiting out there this week for us. I think about my wife, one of the most extraordinary women I've ever had the privilege of knowing. Without a doubt, more passion in her life than I have in mine for Christ. Mediocrity is something she has no interest in. She pushes hard to get through the stuff of life and to bring us out on the other side where we can be passionate about God. She drives me so many times to where I need to be. She raises our four children in a godly manner. She married me, and those four kids are a result of that wedding, that marriage. When my wife was a freshman in college, she was a smart gal, so she got all her A's and had her life all put together. Weekends, she'd go out and party. And like many other people, if you looked at her from the outside, she'd seem all good and fine, like the friends that you and I have. But she was hiding in caves and strongholds. She was empty in many ways, had never heard the gospel, believed in God, but didn't know what that meant. And some girl came around knocking on doors. Hi, I'm from Campus Crusade. I'm a religious nut, and I'm here to talk to you about the gospel. Set up an appointment with Brooke. First time she came by, Brooke sat in her room. Girl knocked on the door, tick, 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 and Brooke hid behind the bed. She waited until she heard the footsteps walk away. That's about where you and I give up, right? We're done. We tried. Brooke goes out, and on the door there's a note. Hey, so sorry I missed you. Love to reschedule. Get in touch with you later, or here's my number if you want to call. Brooke decides I'm going to call because I feel terrible. Praise God, her inability to say no panned out beautifully in that situation. She calls back. Sets up a new appointment. The girl comes around. They sit down. The girl shares the four spiritual laws with her. Brooke goes, this is cool. Prays to receive Christ, and nothing has ever been the same. Look around, guys. This church, every story that comes out of this church, Brooke shares in. You know who else shares in the stories? Some girl. I don't know her face. I don't know her name. But one day I will meet her. One day I'll walk up to her and say, so you're the one. You're the one who went around knocking on doors. Hello. Campus Crusade here. You're the one. And I can't wait to look at her in the eye and say, do you have any idea the stories you've shared in? Do you have any idea what my wife has done in her life? Do you have any idea what she's done for me? My stories are because of her. Do you see these four children? Do you have any idea that they exist because you had the courage to do something about this? She shared in one silly little story that is continuing to change the world today. And God did not need that girl. He would have rescued my wife without that girl any day of the week because I needed to marry her and I was praying, and so God knew. God would have sent somebody else. I don't know how many people are not in the story of the Bible because God asked them and they just didn't want to be part of the big story. Maybe none, maybe many. But one thing I do know, I do not want to miss out on stories. No, sorry. I do not want to miss out. I have no idea around which next corner I'm going to walk where my courage, trusting that God is with me, is going to lead to a story so extraordinary later on that I won't even know about, but that God will. Folks, God does not need you, and he does not need me, but he gives you the opportunity to be part of his story, part of our story, by getting out there and despite fear, rising up in courage, Courage is not the absence of fear. It is doing what is right despite the presence of fear. And I would challenge you, as I am challenged today, to rise up as Gideons of this world. Scared, maybe, but get out there and know this. Your friends, they're hiding in caves. They're hiding in strongholds, and the Midianites have them running. And today, may God whisper to you through the story of Gideon as he whispers to me, go now, Gideon, great warrior. Do not be afraid. Make a change. Tell somebody about me. Paul wrote this, and I close with this thought. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Here's what it basically translates into. I'm not afraid to tell anyone and everyone about the incredible news that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he came, he died, and he rose again, and he loves us, and he wants us to know him, because I know that it is that gospel that is the power that will draw people out of caves and out of strongholds and out of cages and set them free. When you invite a friend to coffee to share with them about what God's doing in your life, when you invite a friend to come here or to another church, when you invite a friend to dinner so you can love them in extraordinary ways and start leading them to Christ through the way you treat them, then you are a Gideon setting people free from caves. Oh, may we all be Gideons and share in the incredible stories of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Gideons of this world, the thousands that have gone before us, that through fear have courageously stepped forward and shared the incredible and wonderful power of your love with people through their actions and their words. Thank you for Gideon and his story and setting the pace for us. May you empower us now, just as you did Gideon. May you whisper to us as we leave this place, oh, great warrior, oh, great warrior. Because God, you know our hearts. We are scared. But we want to walk into this world tomorrow. And we want to make a difference in the people's lives that we love. Not to convert them, Lord, how stupid. But to show them the freedom and love that exists in a relationship with you. May we demonstrate that through our life song. May we love them in extraordinary ways as you've called us to. And may we quietly and gently share with them the good news that we don't have to hide anymore, but that in Christ we can be free, free at last. May we not be ashamed of the incredible privilege of carrying the gospel to the world. I pray in Jesus' name.